very, very honored to be here. I want you to know that I'm very excited. I've studied and overstudied to be here today. I'm very humbled by being asked to do this. And I hope you all have the yellow handout that I designed. We'll be working on the front side of it with all the five P's during the lesson. And at the end of the lesson, I will give you the answers to the back. So if you stick with that, perhaps it will hold meaning for you. I will tell you that Tuesday night, my son called. And hey, Mom, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm studying my lesson. And he said, well, I'm in the library studying. And I told him about my lesson, how I feel such a responsibility, how important it is to be able to be a conduit to the Lord's teachings, and what a heavy weight and responsibility that was. And he said, well, Mom, you realize if you stink, they're not going to stand up and throw tomatoes at you. So I said, well, honey, I'll convey that to them. If you feel that urge, please squelch it, because hopefully you will reap some benefit from the lesson today. I do like to give credit to my teachers at East Main, Wayne and Jason, who not only teach me the Bible each week, but encourage us to study, and really encourage us to study the Bible on our own. And I appreciate so much that instruction from them. Wouldn't we all love to have peace about tomorrow? The peace of knowing we will never be victims of a crime. The peace of knowing that we will never be without enough money. The peace of knowing our children will grow up to be faithful Christians and marry faithful Christians and raise up faithful Christians to serve the Lord and bless the church for many generations to come. What would we not give for this kind of guarantee of peace? Unfortunately, the forces of Satan are gathered for the sole purpose of keeping us from peace with God. Satan is the anti-peace. And the first P I will share with you today is the plan of Satan, the fallen angel who was rebellious before the creation. You see, I believe in Satan. I believe that he wants my sons. I believe that he wants your daughters. I believe that he wants to destroy the New Testament church and any remnant of godly moral society. I believe that he knows us, and he knows us because he watches us. In Job 1, he goes to and fro among the earth, watching us and observing us. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter compares him to a lion who prowls around and stalks us, learning our habits and weaknesses, just waiting for the opportunity to devour us. Paul explains that the purpose for putting on the armor of God is to stand against the devil. Ephesians 6:11. You see, Satan has plans and he has schemes to tear us apart and get us to forfeit our souls. And he is hard at work in 2007 in America. He wants us to believe his lies. His lie that worldliness is better than godliness. His lie that sin is funny. He works through every media and has been looking for opportunity since the very beginning of time. Every temptation that we have today was there for the Roman Christians and the Galatian Christians and the Corinthian Christians. Their world was as perverse and ungodly a place as ours is. Remember, these brethren were just like we are. They had to make a living, often with less control than we have, because many of them were slaves. They loved their children, and they had no special divine insight into what lay ahead for their lives. Two summers ago, I stood all alone at the great Circus Maximus in Rome. Perhaps you know it from the great chariot race in Ben-Hur. And it had been my life's dream since I was a little girl to go there and to see this place. There's so many places in the ancient world where it's been covered over by civilization. But this is actually a spot where you can stand on the actual ground where Christians were tortured and murdered. It was a very, very humbling moment. And I realized what the Hebrew writer said. Hebrews 12 and verse 4. Would you find that with me? And if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, it is an excellent verse for all of us to know. Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In our struggle against sin, have we resisted to the point of shedding our blood? At the moment of standing at this spot, I realized they had. So my sisters, our second P for today is to prepare. We must prepare. Our worldly neighbors have no idea what they believe or why they believe it. The next TV program or magazine article can persuade them to add, delete, or change any belief that they have previously stumbled upon. I had an adult student, I have a boy student who come to me, adult student come in for her lesson, very excited one day, and she was sharing with me that she had learned all about feng shui and was very excited about this because she's decorating a new home. And I said, I mistakenly agreed. After all, I had read a magazine article about it, that light and color affect the mood of a room. That's what I thought feng shui was. And she said, oh, no, no, real feng shui, like if you flush the toilet with the lid up, you're going to lose all your money. And I said, no, that would be mysticism that you're believing in. But you know what I'm saying. Most of your neighbors have no idea what they believe or why they believe it. And most of them truly believe in the false religions of self-reliance and pride and ego. They search for answers. Alan Webster cites the Amazon.com that there are 145,000 books for sale on the web, just on the subject of love. 145,000 of them. And some of these books have value as they parallel Bible principles and help us to understand Bible principles. But those who take notes and study endlessly and highlight worldly books and leave their Bibles to collect dust Sunday to Wednesday each week are deceiving themselves. A decade ago, I remember Brother George Jensen, 10 years ago, saying, you know, if people don't intend to study their Bible, you know, during the week and they don't have lots of extra Bibles, why not just build little cubbies at the back of the building and just stick them in there? If you're not going to use your Bible during the week, if you're not going to study God's Word each day, we need to prepare ourselves by knowing what the Bible says about our world today. What does the Bible say about filthy and vulgar language? Ephesians 5:4. What does the Bible say about obscene language? Colossians 3:8. What does the Bible say about speech that is lascivious and elicits sexual images? That's what innuendo is. Specifically talked about in 2 Peter 2:18. If you profess to be a Christian and you are participating in anything with filthy language, pictures, or ideas, may I say to you, you need to make a change. You need to set a zero tolerance policy for yourself for filth. Everyone in this room could stand up and tell a story about the lascivious sins of fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. We've all been touched by it, haven't we? They are rampant. We don't need statistics to tell us about premarital sex, whether it's 75% or 90% or 50%. It is all sin. It has lasting consequences, and it will cause you to lose your soul. Satan's lie is to soften these things with words like affair or living together. We need to use Bible names for Bible sin and know the scriptures, know Romans 1, know Matthew 19:9. Never help Satan out. We need to prepare ourselves by being honest. A nationwide survey that was published as The Day America Told the Truth said that 91% of people surveyed routinely lie about matters that are trivial. 35% of people lie about important matters. 86% lie to their parents, 78% to their friends, 73% to their siblings, and 69% of all people surveyed routinely lie to their spouses. Shading the truth and misstatements are lies, and we have become a society of recreational liars. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 warns us to be careful of every idle word. Most of us lie because we want others to think we are better or smarter or more spiritual than we really are. But telling lies can be an addiction, and it can cause you to lose your soul. Revelation 21:8, liars are included in the lake of fire. We need to know what the Bible says about gambling. There's a huge upswing in gambling among young people. TV, poker, deal or no deal. Gambling is wrong. It wastes the Lord's money. We are taught to work. And if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Gambling is wrong because it keeps our hopes and our imaginations in a covetous solution to life's problems. And we all know that more money does not equal more happiness. They surveyed lottery winners after 2 years, and across the board, they said they were less happy than before they had won the lottery. What does the Bible say about drugs and alcohol that poison the mind and the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The word sorcery in Galatians 5:22 is actually translated pharmacia, like pharmacy, drugs. At a school 3 miles from my home, one of my colleagues teaching music there noticed a fifth grade little girl slumping down in her chair. Her eyes rolled back in her head and she went for help. And they found out that this little girl had taken ecstasy that morning before school. Upon finding out everything else that was going on the campus, 19 other children had taken ecstasy that day. The pusher was a fourth grader who had gotten the drugs from his mother. Equally as scary are the amount of New Testament Christians that I am learning who socially or privately drink alcohol. Ladies, we need to know what 1 Corinthians 3:6-9, memorize that, 3:6-9, say about the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Anything that alters the mind and damages the body is wrong. We need to love and care for these bodies. Everywhere Paul went in the ancient world, he dealt with the power of idolatry. In Acts 17, when he entered the beautiful Areopagus of Athens, his spirit was provoked. There were idols everywhere. There were temple prostitutes and pagan sexual rituals. Remember, sexual sin was a huge part of idol worship in ancient culture. You can sense his deep sadness for the worldliness of these people. And we feel that same sadness, don't we? For our own world. He tried to reason with them, Acts 17:22, and get them away from worshiping these idols. In Acts 17:27, he tells them, this is the reason. You need to seek God and touch him and find him, though he indeed is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move. In him we exist. And today, as 2,000 years ago in Athens, we need to seek God, and we need to feel our way back toward him. You see, they were blinded by their lust, just like we were. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. We need to prepare ourselves for what is ahead by learning the Bible. All of life's answers are in there. Peace comes through preparation. Our third P today is purify. Paul, who stood publicly against the forces of Satan in the ancient Greek world, wrote to the Roman Christians, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It is because of this sacrifice of Jesus, taking our sin and our punishment, that we want to change to be like him, not like the decadents that characterize Greek society or Roman society or our society. Paul knew looking into ourselves and cleaning out every part of ourselves is what the Lord asks. How Satan loves it when we are prideful and refuse to look into ourselves. What do you and I approve on the long sin list of Romans 1, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5 that keep us from having peace in the arms of Jesus? Do I pull my skirt down a little longer or zip my top up a little higher when Christians are around? Do I cheat? Am I rebellious? I was teaching a unit on the composer Antonio Vivaldi to a class of fourth graders, and I was explaining how he was disobedient to his superiors. He was a rebellious person, and one little girl named Sabrina shot her hand up in the air, and before I could say, "Yes, Sabrina," and acknowledge her turn, she hollered out, "I'm rebellious." And I thought, would that we all knew ourselves as well as Sabrina, who I'm sure had been told many times that she was rebellious. But as we purify, we need to examine ourselves. Do we have intimate, confidant friends who are not Christians? One thing I realized as I studied through the book of Acts, Paul's intimate friends were Christians. Oh, he did good to many people. He helped them. He healed them. But anyone else he was with, it was with the attitude of converting them to Jesus Christ. It is very difficult to be around the world without taking on its values and influences. Do we laugh at dirty words or jokes? I love to laugh. Studies show when we laugh, we get this huge surge in endorphins, the feel-good hormones. And there's an 87% surge in human growth hormone, HGH, that helps your immune system. Even anticipating a laugh, they've scanned people's brains, told them they're going to watch a funny movie in an hour or so. Their brains start releasing more serotonin. Recent studies even show that people live longer if they have a good laugh every day. It is a healthful pleasure that God built into us. I Love Lucy and Dick Van Dyke shows fill my DVD players. And I truly enjoy this diversion. At the end of a long day, David came around the corner and I was in a full belly laugh, slapping my leg, laughing like crazy. And he looked at me and he's like, "What?" I go, "Lucy just got a pie in the face." And he's like, rolls his eyes like, "Isn't that the same pie in the face he's been getting for the last 50 years? And I'm like, "Yes, but it's such a release. It is good for us to laugh out loud." But Satan knows that. And he knows laughing is pleasurable. And if he can get us to laugh at a little innuendo, at a naughty phrase, at a bad word, he has got us. Ladies, you need to speak the name of Satan when he tempts you. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him at his temptation and said, "Begone, Satan." You need to label it and name it and say it out loud, whisper it if you need to, walk to another room if you need to, but you need to name him. You see, he wants to be a quiet whisper. He wants to be a little laugh in our ears. The 21st century media open us up to his influence. Half of all internet use is pornography related. Chat rooms are playgrounds of pedophiles. There is nothing inherently evil in a CD or an iPod. But let's be honest, there are no more songs about "I want to hold your hand." ABC News reported a study that teens who listen to music with sexually explicit lyrics are far more likely to have sex before marriage. Even secular psychologists are sounding the alarm about age compression. Children acting like teenagers, little girls dressing like prostitutes and listening to breathless "Ooh Baby" lyrics on Radio Disney, watching mindless boy crazy shows and admiring stars and their lifestyles. It is dangerous for children to think and act like out of control hormonal teens. It steals their childhood and it whets their appetite for sex. I watched the same children over 8 years, grow up from 6 years old until they're 13. And I watch them change from fresh faces and pink hair ribbons to strapless tops and camouflage, and it's sad. Movies and TV have become the background of American life, pumping other people's values into our homes, sometimes every waking hour. And let's be honest, Satan owns Hollywood. He uses his gold mine of opportunity as he writes the scripts for Dirty Dancing, Desperate Housewives, Sex and the City, and pretty much anything that comes on the red carpet. His workers are everywhere. And they have an agenda. They have an agenda for us. Weave in just little dirty jokes. Make the prostitute look
high fashion. Get rid of that nuclear family. Make fun of anyone who is guided by religious morals. Put so much sex on the screen, magazines, and billboards that people will just think this is normal. Grab the young in cartoon form so that they will grow up to believe there is nothing wrong with it. I made the big mistake taking Pam for her birthday to see what I thought was a cute little penguin movie, Happy Feet. You know what? It was depressing. There was so much sexual innuendo. By the end of the movie, the lights came on. We were slumped down in our seats, almost teary, because it was so sad. Satan can take a beautiful, beautiful, innocent creature like a penguin and make him a conduit for his filthy agenda to our young people. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for a conduit, a pipeline, a way into our hearts and our minds. I was thinking about this when I was preparing for this lesson, and I was thinking it was like a syringe. Just little tiny, little bits to desensitize us, like allergy shots. Just to desensitize us, just little bits here and there. And then I thought, there's so much of it. And it constantly drips into us. It's actually more like this. And you know what? Just like the CD, there's nothing inherently evil. This can be filled with life-giving medicine, can it? Everyone in this room knows someone who has been saved. Their physical life has been saved by life-giving medicine. But when we open ourselves up, this is what he's using to put his values inside of us and our children. Sometimes we just need to pull the needle out. We need to close the door. We need to turn that TV off. Be alone with your thoughts. Meditate on the Word of God. Choose what goes into you. Perhaps you're in a situation where there are other adult family members who don't choose righteously what they view and what they listen to. Leave the room. There is one person in this room that you completely control, and you stand before God giving account. Teach however you can. Tape the scriptures about lasciviousness on the wall if you need to. I brought an extra handout today, an article of Brother Jackson's, What is Lasciviousness? An excellent article. I've been using it for a year since he printed it with teaching classes. Take one. Tape it on the wall if you need to. But do the right thing yourself. In front of others, and when you're alone. You see, I wonder sometimes if we watch things when we're alone that we wouldn't watch with others. Who would I watch this with? Would I watch this with Godly Eunice and Lois of Lystra? Would I watch this with Lydia of Philippi? Would I watch it with the Apostle Paul? Would I watch it with the Lord Jesus? Romans 14:22, let's find it in our Bibles. It's a great memory verse. Paul is reminding the Romans to hold to their convictions before God. This is a wonderful verse to have in your heart and your mind. Blessed is the one who has no reason to condemn himself by the things that he approves. If you watch it, if you laugh at it, if you participate in it, you approve it. If you want peace in the time ahead, you want the Lord to answer your prayers for help, you want to be under his sheltering arms of protection in times of trouble, we had all better purify ourselves. And our priorities is our next P. Every one of us struggles with time management. We all have 525,600 minutes every year. I could use more minutes right now in sharing with you this lesson. Most Americans' priorities are money and pleasure. Am I right?
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. Take heed of covetousness. Luke 12:15. I observe that people problem solve to their priorities. If you really want to get to a shoe sale, you make it happen. If you really want to study the Bible, you make it happen. If we were to privately interview each other's children, they would know exactly what their mother's priorities are. Because they know how we spend our time. They know what we're passionate about. This is how I know when something is truly my priority. I wake up in the morning and it's on my mind. I don't have to write it on my list because it's in the forefront all the time and I can't forget it. If that is how we feel about making money or our hobby, we need to step back a moment. The evidence is that Paul arose every morning thinking, Lord, how can I serve you today? Paul problem solved to his priorities. The Galatian Christians need encouragement. I can't get there. I will write to them. The Thessalonian brethren are being persecuted and discouraged. I'll send Timothy to help them. Recall with me at the end of the third missionary journey where Paul is heading towards Jerusalem, stopping at Ephesus and saying goodbye to people and telling them that he won't see them again. He stops at the port city of Caesarea, and a prophet named Agabus comes and he takes Paul's belt and he binds his hands and his feet and tells Paul, this is what's going to happen to you if you keep going to Jerusalem. Well, of all the times that Paul did not know what was coming ahead in life, and we know there were many times, even though he was inspired, there was many, many times he did not know what was going to happen. He is being told, you will be beaten, you will be bound, and you will be imprisoned. But Paul was undeterred. Acts 21:13, he responds, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was undeterred. He understood why he drew breath. He understood why he was alive. All of life's decisions were made according to God's priorities. Oh, that doesn't mean he didn't feel pain. He felt pain. He felt sadness. He felt sorrow. He felt struggle with himself, just like we do. And during this imprisonment that Agabus had foretold of him, he was bruised and alone in prison. Acts 22:11, that night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. The Lord knew what Paul could handle. Priorities, he had them straight. And so it is with us, Christian mothers. Raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is that your priority? School first came about in societies where people of common values hired a teacher of common values to instruct their children in those common values. Paul was a Hebrew. He went to Hebrew school. He grew up to be a Hebrew. I grew up with teachers who were all faithful denominational ladies, had the same values as my parents, and my peer group had the same values as my family had. This is no longer the case. Even if you are blessed to find a God-fearing teacher, you have no control over the peer group and their tremendous influence. Modesty prevents me from telling you the things that I have witnessed with my eyes, little boys do to little girls in the second grade. Mothers, if you want peace about the time ahead, you better put on the armor. You better draw the sword of the Spirit, and you better make the rearing and schooling of your children your priority. You are in a fight for their souls. You need help with homeschooling? Ask. Ask Lisa West. Ask Bonnie Cobb. Ask Christine Vender. You need to provide wholesome playmates for your children. You need to provide, get a foul language filter. Get on FamilySafeMedia.com. Get a foul language filter for your TV and install it yourself if you have to. Read good books. Read wonderful books about courage and adversity Little House on the Prairie. Watch wonderful DVDs like the American Girl series. I was sick over Christmas Vacation. I watched Anne of Green Gables. Absolutely delightful. Absolutely delightful, encouraging about the qualities of perseverance. I'm so glad Yolanda prayed for us to have perseverance. And for all of us, we must prioritize every one of those 525,600 minutes of the year to be useful. The list of brethren in Romans 16, I hope you'll read this sometime. We don't have the time to do it right now. Paul commends this entire list of people at the congregation in Rome. He uses verbs toil, workers, met the needs about Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa. If Paul wrote letters to each of our congregations, who would he tenderly name as workers for the Lord? Let us clean out our personal habits. Do you need more reasons to get enough rest, eat right, and exercise than to be useful for the cause of Christ? One habit, one laziness, one misplaced priority, one big decision to all of my young sisters made without godly integrity will alter the course of your life. Remember why you are here. Why you draw breath is not to retire with enough money. It is to serve. Some of the monuments of the ancient world have been rebuilt, but most of them are rubble. Structures that took decades and decades and cost hundreds and thousands of human lives, slave lives, to build. They're rubble. Spend your time on what really matters. And at last, we persevere. Our last P. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were bringing the gospel of Jesus to the European continent at Philippi. With great rejoicing, Lydia and others are converted. But trouble soon followed as they exorcised an evil spirit from a slave girl and were brought before the authorities. The crowds attacked them, and the officials beat them with many rods. And I think sometimes we gloss over this, beat them with many rods. The rods were actually made of elm. And this is in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul recounts all of his sufferings to that point. And he, three times he had been beaten with rods as opposed to whips. And we know historically, many people never even survived the beatings. That's how severe they were. The Romans had no rules about how many times they could hit you. It was whatever the guy felt like that day. Their feet and their hands were bound in the stocks to increase their pain. And they were in an inner prison, which hot, stifling, no air. They're very much worried about their security. So they're bruised, they're bleeding, swelling. They responded to their situation. They sang their prayers and they sang their hymns to God. Late that night, a great earthquake occurred and the jailer and his family were saved by the blood of Jesus. I ask you this question. When Paul and Silas were being beaten for doing good, was the Lord in charge of this world and all that is in it? Could he have stopped the jailer's hand at any time? What was the greater good that God knew could happen from this? There's no evidence that Paul was told ahead that someone would be saved later that evening. From a Roman prison many years later, Paul wrote back to those same Philippians, Philippians 1:20, "With full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The first time we ever meet Paul is in Acts 7, at the murder of our brother Stephen. You remember the scene, don't you? Paul is supervising the murder. He's holding the cloaks of the men who are picking up large rocks, hurling them at him in order to cause internal injury, head injury, to our beloved and saintly brother. I ask you this question: was the Lord in charge of the world and all that's in it?
Could he have reached in and whisked Stephen out of that situation, like he does one chapter later to Philip?
What about the mob?
In Acts 5, he slayed Ananias and Sapphira for their lives. Could he not have just slain that mob and freed Stephen to go on and do the Lord's work? Of course he could have.
God had a purpose in this moment of time, in Stephen's suffering and in Paul's approving of it. Perhaps it burned into Paul's eyes and his heart the horror that spurred him on to devote every breath of his life to the cause of Christ. Please remember, ladies, the Apostle John was the only one of the apostles to live and die of old age. All others were tortured and martyred. Paul was beheaded outside of Rome on the beautiful Appian Way. There are wonderful catacombs there, and it's another place where you can actually go where early Christians were not covered over. And you know, there's no record of any celebrations or red carpet treatment for Paul, retiring him from the Lord's service. His trials served a purpose, as ours do. Let us be honest with ourselves. How much have we grown because of our trials? Sometimes it is the way the Lord gets our attention, gets us to change our focus, gets us to pare down, eliminate all the fluff and distraction, gets us to grow up. Listen to what Paul says about his true sufferings. Turn with me. I hope we're not out of time. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. Mark this in your Bible if you don't have it marked. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He understood the purpose for suffering, to get us to rely on God, to get us to focus, to get us to pare down, eliminate the distractions. A while ago, last year, as a remedy for some self-pity I was engaged in, I studied through every account of the imprisonments in the New Testament, beginning with John the Baptist until the last that we know about, Paul. How many times the doors came open and how many times they remained locked until the consequences played out. You see, the Lord is completely in charge of the keys. And perhaps we all have some kind of prison that we feel like we're in. Burdens with our families, our jobs, our relationships. We courageously try to do our best. We're going to learn every lesson from the situation. We have not been told by God the details of what's coming up tomorrow. But we need to be at peace with the fact that the Lord is in charge of the keys. Paul relied completely on the God who made him to provide all his needs. He knew the peace of putting one foot in front of the other and doing right. And from prison, he wrote, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. Philippians 4:11. If you turn to the opposite side of your handout, I will fill in our acrostic for peace in a world of discord. P is for the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. Encourage your sisters every time you see them. Accept responsibility for all of your behaviors and habits and weaknesses. Courage is what God's women need in 2007. Encourage your brothers every time you see them. In Christ, all peace is found. Never be the cause of another's discouragement. Acknowledge that God is in charge of all things. Worldliness is Satan's agenda. Organize your time to godly priorities. Remember, Eunice and Lois raised a godly Timothy in an idolatrous time and place. Love one another. Defend your heart with all the armor available. Older Christian sisters have much to teach us, and every one of us is an older sister to someone. Decide to be the Lord's servant every day. Infect everyone you meet with the joy and love and peace of Christ. Sing like Paul and Silas when beaten down. Care for yourself so you can be useful to Christ. On your knees, pray and surrender to God each day. Remember why you are here. Decide to be the godly heroine of your life story. I thank you very much.